This morning, I want to talk to you about the importance of finding your place in God's story. Finding your place in God's story. In fact, that's going to be a bit of a theme for us this upcoming year as we're moving forward as a church. We want to be growing in our walk with God as individuals and as a body. We want to mature. And what we want to be doing is not to have the story of Integrity Christian Fellowship, but we want to find where Integrity Christian Fellowship will best fit into God's story. Because it's there that we want to honor God. It's there that we're going to make tremendous impact for the kingdom of God. As you head out the door this morning, you'll see we're going to be handing out pens for everybody. We have a gift for you today. You don't need to give anything to get this, but it's just something we kind of came up a couple of weeks ago with. And it has, you know, Integrity Christian Fellowship, find your place in God's story. Find your place in God's story, because that's really where we want to focus our hearts on this morning. And so it's there that I want us to consider today as we seek to find our place in God's story. I think the timing of this was really wonderful to be able to share with Brian and with Dominic this morning as they are embarking in new areas of ministry, as they are finding their place in God's story, as they're taking that which God has put into their lives in their own story, certainly, but also now seeing how and where that might fit into the bigger picture of God's story. And so to do that this morning, we're going to take a look at a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. I'm really not over Christmas yet, and so we're going to kind of go back to the nativity scene, if you don't mind. I'm not taking votes on that, but we're going to go there. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look over to Luke chapter 2. And I want to take a look at maybe a familiar story and highlight a couple of things there that might build on the point that we're trying to make as we consider finding our place in God's story. As you're turning there, I'm excited to announce that beginning next week, we're going to be doing a 10-week series on the Big Ten. We're going to be going through the Ten Commandments together and how, listen, it does relate to today. And so how in which we can take what we learned there, see how it applies in the New Testament, and then how it applies in each and every one of our lives as well. And so excited about that. Luke chapter 2, let's look first at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. A very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we've really kind of saturated ourselves in these last number of weeks as we've considered the Christmas story. But if you're able to, I want you to, if you could pull this off for a moment, I want you to forget about what you know about Joseph and Mary. If you can allow yourself to go there for a moment, if you could just consider that they are very much like you and I are, they're no different than you and me. And obviously we know that wasn't the case. God had tremendous goal plans for them, and we have the luxury of hindsight in seeing that. But if you consider for a moment that we have this young girl and this young man who, because of the decree that was set forth by Caesar Augustus, they needed to, pregnant and all, pack their bags, go to Bethlehem, and be registered for the census. What Mary and Joseph were called to do was not anything different than anybody else was doing during that time. Anybody who was born of the house and lineage of David was required at that time to pick up from wherever they were in the world and head over to Bethlehem so that they can be registered for the census. It sounds so normal. It sounds so common. It sounds like they're doing what everyone else was required to do. That was part of Mary and Joseph's story. It was common. It was natural. It was typical. It was even boring, because they were getting up and going what everybody else was doing. It's the same story that everyone else was born to do. But you see, we have the luxury of knowing that there was so much more to that story, right? I mean, the inconvenience of them needing to pack their bags while pregnant and make the trek out to Bethlehem. I'm sure there was discussion. I'm sure there was kind of like, oh, really, do we need to do this? I mean, I'm not feeling like, well, this could have happened at a better time, right? Don't you love when God introduces things into your life that isn't necessarily according to your timetable? Right? And so here they are, and they're heading out to Bethlehem. That's part of their story. But what we have the luxury of seeing is in the backdrop, what they could not necessarily see is that it was a part of a much bigger story. It was God's story. And while this appears to be the story of Mary and Joseph, it's so much more than that. This is God's story that Mary and Joseph were invited to be a part of. And because of hindsight in this story, we have the luxury of knowing that God's story was the greater picture of what's going on. What we see taking place in Mary and Joseph, I want to encourage us to consider this morning, takes place in our lives as well. There's the times that we're doing our normal routine, living our lives. We have our story. But then there's times where we need to pull out from our story and step out of the obvious and consider the not so obvious. Because that's really what was taking place now obviously Mary and Joseph knew that God had a unique call upon them. Obviously they knew that they were carrying the Christ child as the angel appeared to her and said, highly favored are you amongst all women. And God, yes, she was. But they were a part of a much bigger story that day. The inconvenience of moving from Galilee to Bethlehem was a part of not their story so much, although they were in it. It was a much bigger part of God's story. And so to them, it might not have been so obvious. For us who have the luxury of hindsight, it was very obvious that that's what God was doing. You see, that was God's plan. This is what God was putting in motion to get the Christ child from Galilee to Bethlehem. Without sounding irreverent, it really wasn't even about Joseph and Mary. It was about getting Jesus from Galilee to Bethlehem, as the scriptures foretold would happen. While they had significant roles to play, and while they are to be given the honor and respect that certainly are due them, they really, it really wasn't about them. It was really about the plan of God. It was really about what God was doing in the midst of it. And so in the midst of their story, Mary and Joseph find themselves right smack in the middle of God's story. They weren't the only ones. Look a little further in verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. What a day that must have been. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has shown and made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they had made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. It's interesting. While this is taking place in Mary and Joseph's story, in the same region of Mary and Joseph, there were these shepherds. And they're out at work. They're doing what shepherds do at nighttime. They're taking care of the sheep. They're doing what it was an ordinary day for these guys. I'm sure it started off as a very typical morning. They woke up, right? They had their Cheerios, right? They talked to their wife and kids, and they headed off to the job. They headed off to work. They were not expecting the extraordinary to take place. It was a typical, ordinary day, and yet, in the midst of the ordinary, God introduces the extraordinary. In the midst of their normal story, because that was their story. That's what they were doing. That was their livelihood. That's what their identity was. God steps into their story and makes them a part of a much bigger story. And as the angel appears to them and lets them know about the Christ child being in Bethlehem, all of heaven opens up and they see the host of angels and they're praising God and they realize, whoa, wait a minute. This is more than I bargained for this morning. I had no idea what I was going to get into, thinking it was just going to be an ordinary day. Because my story, my day is often ordinary. But their lives intersects with God's. And their story intersects with God's story. You see, these things were written so that we can learn from their experiences. These things about them and others in the scripture, they're written not so that we can hold them up and go, whoa, they're so great. They're there so that we can look and say, I can do that by the grace of God. I can trust God like that. God's going to show himself real to me too. These are here for you and me to look and say, they're no different than you and me. We can do this. And the angel of God jumps right into their story and brings them into God's story. It's the same story that Mary and Joseph are in. And they come together. And this story, it didn't begin in Galilee. It didn't begin in Bethlehem. This story began in a garden, didn't it? When the divine author of all that exists promised to send a messenger to save humanity from their sin. God's story is a story of redemption, and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds found their place in God's story, and they were used by God as the plan of redemption lie in a manger. Anything but a typical day. Anything but ordinary. Well, there were others. There were others whose stories intersected with God's. There's the story of the two brothers who went to work one day. They were doing what they do every other day. They were fishermen. They were fishing out on the Sea of Galilee. Their day was ordinary, I'm sure. I'm sure they had no idea getting up that morning that something extraordinary was going to happen. But here they are, and they are fishing. It is Simon and Andrew, and they are on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus sees them, and Jesus calls out to them. And here they are, they're fulfilling their story. They're living their story. This is their normal world. And Jesus interrupts their normal world, interrupts their story, and says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. What an incredible change of events. What an incredible intervention of God stepping into their world and introducing them bringing them from the ordinary to the extraordinary. We see their story intercepting with God's story. And it doesn't stop there. It says, and then going on from there, he saw two more brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. And they're mending their nets, and he calls them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. And so we have a picture of these five men, right? They're out fishing, and Jesus steps into their world. And the father, obviously, he was left to stay behind and pray. I'll hold on to you. But these four men are called to abandon their world, that which they were familiar with, and jump on board and find their place in God's story. Four men who went into their day expecting the ordinary. Four men whose lives intersected with God's story. Four men who found their place in God's story and shook the world to the point where it had never been the same after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And they preached this Christ that called them from the Sea of Galilee. Their story intersected with God, and they found their place in God's story. These were men, and These were women in God's story, and there are others. The list is long. There's Abraham and Sarah. There's Isaac and Jacob. There's Moses and David and the prophets and the priests. So many men and women in the scriptures who realize that life isn't about them. It's not about their story. It's about finding their place in God's story. And because of that, we see very ordinary people do extraordinary things for God when they jumped out from their story into God's story. There were men and women no different than you and I, but they got a hold of a God who brought them from where they were to where God wanted them to be. And my encouragement to you this morning is that God wants to invite you to find your place in God's story too. Because God's plan of redemption, God's story of redemption is still there. And the invitation is for you and I to be a part of God's story. Our life, the scripture teaches, is not our own. We have been bought with a price. We've exchanged our life for his, haven't we? Now, that makes for some good preaching. It makes for some difficult living, doesn't it? Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Break that down for a minute. I mean, because that sounds so good. That sounds so theological. That sounds so encouraging. But I submit to you that it needs to carry into the arena of the very practical as well. Think about it. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means we are dead. It means we are dead. It means we have exchanged our life for his. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What a hard life verse to live out. I have been crucified with Christ, and I just want to live a little bit. I just want to live on certain times in certain places with certain people. Can I just let go of a little? Listen, it's all or nothing. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. That means I don't live for my story anymore. It means it's not about me anymore. It means I take all of my yesterdays. I take the good, the bad, and the ugly. The things I cry about, the things I laugh about, the people I love, the people I like, even the people I hate. All the people I run into. I take my whole arena of life that makes up my story. I can't change my story. It's made me who I am. It's made you who you are. But now the challenge is this. Now we take our story, which is represented by our life, which has been nailed to the cross. We've been crucified with Christ. Now we are called to do this. Find your place in God's story. Find your place in God's story. Can I tell you that Christians walk away feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied and discontent today because they're still trying to live out their story? It's like what took place up there never happened. And if this, listen, either this stuff is real or it's not. And this wasn't written so it becomes a great motto or a great theology idea. This is a call to death. The call to Christianity is a call to dying to yourself. We sang this morning, I surrender, and I kept throwing in the word, God, I want to surrender. I want to be able to surrender. Because I'll be honest with you, this is a lot easier to preach than it is to live. Because Tony Balsamo wants to live. Tony Balsamo wants to make sure what I want comes my way. There is an inward struggle. I love Jesus with all my heart. But this idea of having the life of Christ lived out in me, man, it gets tough sometimes. And I can just write that off and say, well, God understands and do nothing. Or I can struggle through this thing. I can work through this thing. I can wrestle through this thing. And that's what we're called to do, church. We're to be a group of people who the life of Christ is lived out through. That means our agendas get thrown at the cross. It means that our likes and our dislikes are secondary. It means my conveniences become secondary. Everything I do, everywhere I go, everywhere I'm with, everything I invest my time, talents, and treasures into now needs to be seen through the lens of how does this fit into God's story? Not how is this going to put me in a position of visibility? Not how is this going to make me look good? Not how is this going to create a convenient environment for me? That guy has been nailed to the cross. And now I'm called to live this life with the awareness that it's not about me. We live in America where we experience tremendous freedom. Our civil rights, our liberties that we enjoy as American citizens, while certainly under attack at the moment, are still experienced for us. And I thank God for the country I live in. I believe we still live in the greatest country on God's earth. But I fear that this American dream, this American mentality, this American entitlement, and I'm not suggesting even in a political sense, although I have an opinion about that, this entitlement that we have the right to be happy and to have things, and it goes against the gospel. Because here's the deal. I come in, I live the American dream that I have these rights to all these things, and yet I come then to a gospel that calls me to relinquish my rights. And I mentioned this morning that as we sang this song, I surrender, there's a tremendous paradox in that, because we think of this idea of surrender as weakness, as we think like, it means I'm going to have a terrible life. And yet, it's when we fully surrender and we fully give ourselves over to God, it's there and only then that we find tremendous significance, that we find tremendous freedom, we find tremendous power, we find tremendous value and impact in the lives within us. That's why Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And Christ was extremely effective. Christ was extremely effective. And to the degree that I will mortify my flesh, to the degree that I will kill what I want to do, is the degree that the life of Christ can be lived out in me. And I wish I could preach this from the experience side of the cross. Man, I'm working this like you're working this. I struggle like you struggle. I got things that rise up in me, and I think, where in the world did that come from? If you knew about it, you wouldn't listen to me. If I knew what took place in your life, I wouldn't talk to you. But we're no different. We're no different. And you see, here's the deal. When I pick up that life that has been crucified, and I try to live that life, it's extremely unnatural, because that's not what I'm created. That guy's gone. That guy's dead. And so when I take this life that's been crucified in Christ and I put it into a bar scene, or I put it into a wrong relationship, or I put it into different areas that are not where I ought to be, it's contrary to the very essence of who I am. And so I never find significance. I never find contentment. And Christians struggle with embracing Christ so much, because they have not embraced him in its entirety. It's not hard living for God. You often hear me say it's hard living on offense. But what we're called to do is find our place in God's story. Because it's in God's story that we find fulfillment. It's in God's story that we find significance. And you see, here's the deal. I'm not at the center of my salvation. Do you realize that the world does not revolve around us? The universe does not revolve around us. You and I were created for his pleasure, for his goodness, for his love, and to be recipients of his love. And so when I when I consider my story, I got to be very careful that I don't spend so much time on me. Because the more that I focus on my story, the less time I have for everybody else's story. The more time I think about what I don't have and who did what to me and how things didn't go my way and who hurt me and who said this and who felt that way. And the more I start thinking about all that took place around me, I'm then not invested in God's story. You need to let it go. You need to let it go. And you need to take those hurts, taste those frustrations, take those things, whatever they may be, and say, God, listen, some of you I know have been through some horrific things as children or as adults or things that people have done to you, things that you've experienced that you wouldn't wish them on your worst enemy. And nothing's going to change that. You can't change what's taking place. It's been part of your story. It's been part of what's made you, you. But if you live there and you pitch a tent there and you don't get beyond that, you're never going to be living the life that God's called you to live. What we're called to do is see that, recognize it, find hope and healing in that, and then look and say, God, how can you take this mess and how can I find its place in your story? How can I use this for your glory? Maybe you'll come and you'll be intersected with somebody who's gone through the same stuff, who's been hurt like you've been hurt. But if we're so caught up in our story, we'll never go there. For 2014, church, we want to focus on finding our place in God's story. This isn't about getting ICF big. It's about making God big. It's about seeing God's story on display in this area that God's called us to. It's about seeing God's story promoted in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, and with our families and everything else. It's about God and Him alone. We are to do that as an individual. God, what are you going to do? What do you want? Where, Lord, how can I use this, God? God, here's my story. I give it to you. Where, God? Who, God? How, God? And then, Lord, use me. And it's there for us as a church as well. It's God. How does Integrity Christian Fellowship fit into your story? God, I don't want to just be growing as a church physically. I don't want to just be growing in the church financially. I don't want to be just growing. God, I want to be effective. I want to be used by you. I want this church to make you proud. And we have a great story as a church. It's amazing what God has done in the lives of so many. It's so much, what God's doing here is so much bigger than any one individual. It's amazing. It's not the fruit of any one person. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in the lives. And it's an incredible story. And what we want to do is see how God can now take the story of us, and that we might find our place in God's story. One of the ways in which we talked about doing that last week is I introduced you to the ICF funnel. I want might be redundant for some. They say redundancy is the key to learning, so we'll reintroduce that again. But we talked about the ICF funnel. I mentioned I was working out with Anthony, and this picture kind of came to my mind, and this is the idea of what we wanted to really kind of focus. It gives us a visual to our vision statement of reaching up and reaching out and reaching in, reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God, reaching out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone, and then reaching in through intentional discipleship and the study of God's word. That's our mission. That's our vision of fulfilling our mission of making disciples. And this visual kind of best communicates it for us. It's at the top of our funnel. That is where it would be seen as our Sunday morning experience, our Sunday gathering experience. The top of our funnel is really where the most people gather. It's now. It's here that we come and we hear the word of God and we're encouraged by one another. We worship and we celebrate the goodness of God and we interact with one another and we get to know one another and we introduce our neighbors or our family or our friends to the church for the very first time. It's here that we do our Sunday morning gathering. It's our big event, if I can use that word. And it's intended to be big, but here's the deal. The bigger it is, you really can't go so deep. Right? I mean, it's kind of like it's nice, but you really, it's hard to kind of, you can't really engage in deep conversation because this isn't a conversation, right? And so it's not meant to be. And so this is where the broader church comes together, and it's here. It's a mix of people who have come to faith and some who are still on their journey to faith and those who have been in the faith for many years. And whatever your story may be, we are collectively gathering in the top of our funnel. But we really can't grow there. Now, if we leave it right there, if we focus all of our energy, all of our resources just on the Sunday morning experience, listen, we can grow the church very broad, very wide, but very deep, shallow, excuse me. And the goal of the church, listen, is not to grow the church big, but to grow the church in depth. And if it gets big in the process, wonderful. That's not the goal. And so we introduce now this second tier, this next level of the transformers, or the mosaic, the resistance, or Bible studies that we take place. What is that? That's a smaller group of people. Now we're taking the larger crowd and we're making it smaller. With smaller allows for more intimacy. It allows us to be able to engage one another in specialty areas of ministry. It's there that as men, when we come together on times like Thursday night, it's here that we're talking about, man, what does it mean to be a man of God? Hey, how do I handle this business situation? How do I love my wife in this area? How do I support my children in this area? I'm struggling as a man with this area. So we come together in a specialized area of ministry. Our women come together with the same thing. It's here that they're growing and glowing in Jesus. It's here that they're sharpening one another and building up one another and mentoring one another and growing together. And it's a more specialized thing. So it's a smaller group of people, which allows for deeper intimacy. But it doesn't stop there. It's only going to go so far. And so as we continue to grow, we then introduce cohesion. Cohesion is where we now move from the church building to each other's homes. You get into somebody's home, you get into their heart. And as we get into each other's lives and into each other's hearts, we start to understand what makes each other tick. How many times you come up to somebody, you feel like you got them figured out, then you walk in their moccasins for a little while and think, oh, now I understand, right? Where does that happen? It doesn't happen on a Sunday morning experience. It happens when we come into each other's lives and we're able to share, man, here's what happened to me. Here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm praying through. And in a smaller group of people, between 12 and 18 people or so, we're able to come together and share in each other's journey a little bit. And know now, here's some specific things I'm able to pray for. You know, when I pray for the congregation, oftentimes it's not very specific because I don't know all the specifics that's going on in everybody's life. But when we have our cohesion meetings and we hear about what's going on, it's like, I know I need to pray for so-and-so in this area because I know they're struggling with this one particular thing in their family. And it allows for a greater depth. And then it goes deeper than that. From those meetings, and we've seen this happen, it's been glorious to see it happening, that then progresses into a deeper level of intimacy. It's there that we're starting to see mentoring and discipleship going on. It's in those places that we look and say that guys and ladies are coming together and say, hey, listen, you know, we talked about that thing of cohesion or men's ministry. I'm really struggling with this. Can we just one-on-one? Can we just meet with each other? Because I'm really hurting. I don't know what to do here. And I'm just feeling like my whole world is about to collapse. And I don't know how to handle this situation. And I love everybody here, but I don't trust everybody with this sensitive of an issue. Can we get together? And so it's there that now we're seeing the true essence of fellowship taking place. And it's two brothers or two sisters, never one brother and one sister, by the way. Two brothers and two sisters coming together, right? And being able to truly bear one another's burdens, hearts, and share each other's hearts and cry with one another and pray with one another and be the church that we were called to be. That cannot happen on a Sunday morning experience. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's how we are. That's how we're reaching in as a church. It's through intentional discipleship and the study of God's word. And it's critically important. But here's the deal. If we stop there, if this is done correctly, if this is done biblically, if this is done with no agenda other than the glory of God, what ends up happening is we start developing the heart of Christ. Right? I mean, the ultimate goal of us while we're here on this earth, obviously, is to bring glory to God. And the way in which we do that is by looking like Christ on this earth. And the more that we're growing and becoming more and more like him, the more we take on his heart. And the more we take on his heart, the more our heart starts to break about the things that break his heart. And God's got a real soft heart for lost people. And so as we're growing and as we're discipling and as we're mentoring, when done properly and done biblically and done in a healthy fashion, what that ought to produce in a very natural sense is this idea of mission. Now we are now going out of this, and we are gathering and we're bringing people from the outside that have never known about him. And we are taking that which we've learned on a Sunday morning, and we are being equipped to now reach the lost. Because what's going on out here ultimately is God's story. God's story is a plan of redemption, and he uses his people in the process. We are co-workers with him, the scripture says. And so we are now growing in our faith, and we are being released out into mission, and we are going and we're gathering and we're bringing them in. And say, man, come on out to the church. Come to our Sunday morning gathering. See what God is doing in our midst. Get involved in this ministry. Grow in your faith. Get equipped. Get discipled so you can get out of here and start doing stuff for the glory of God. But the church is not called to stay within the church. What happens is if we stay here and we don't get into mission, what ends up happening is it results then in us becoming a monastery. And we become a group of people who know a lot of good stuff. We can debate all the issues. We become so theologically accurate and impressive and polished and stoic. But we become ineffective, and we've taken ourselves out of what God's called us to do. And we almost become a monastery that keeps itself away from the big, bad, nasty world. The big, bad, nasty world that we're called to go make an impact in. And so as we're growing and applying that which we're learning, it needs to produce in a natural way, in an organic way, this idea of mission. And when we are doing that, we are fulfilling the Great Commission. Ultimately, what are we doing? We're reaching up, we're reaching out, and we're reaching in. We are now taking our story. Our story oftentimes is being shared in these things. We say, somebody says, I've been going through it. I've been there. And you know what? This is what God showed me. You know, how many like to be spared of problems, right? I mean, if you can tell me something to spare me from a problem, please do so. I don't need to learn by experience. I'm smart enough to know I don't need to learn things by experience. I want to learn from your experience, right? And so it's here that's taking place. We're sharing our story. But then what we're doing is, as we're sharing our story, we're turning it into God's story. We're finding our place in God's story. And what are we doing? We're reaching up, we're reaching out, we're reaching in. Which one do we do it? We do all three at the same time. It's not one or the other. It's all three at the same time. We're reaching up, we're reaching out, we're reaching in. Why? Because God has called us to get our eyes off of our story and to take our story and find our place in God's story. And when we find our place in God's story, it's there that we find true fulfillment, true significance. And if that's not good enough, it brings a smile of God. And you know what? There's going to be a day where I want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You jumped out of your story and became a part of my story. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what it's all about. May we be a church that is more concerned about that than anything else. He is our agenda. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for all of the yesterdays that have made us who we are today. Some we'd love to change, some we hold on to. We can't change anything. But as we bring them to you and we consider them, Lord, we ask God how you might use them in your story. God, we pray that you bring people in here that don't know you. God, I pray that you take us out of here to find them and to bring them. God, that we'd be passionate about what you're passionate about. God, that our hearts would break over the things that your heart breaks over. And that, God, we'd never lose focus of what is most important. God, we've been created for your pleasure, not our own. You are the creator, we are the creation. You are the potter, we are the clay. Be glorified in our lives. Father, I pray for each and every one of us this morning. And God, I put myself on the top of the list. Show me ways this week, God. Show me ways this week that I can find my place in your story. Show me ways this week that hinder me from finding my place in your story. And God, expose it so that you can remove it. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are fasting and praying these next number of weeks. I pray that God did not be weary in well-doing. I pray that any bit of weakness that is being seen during this time would be a reminder of our dependence upon you. That God, we'd be encouraged by the fact that we're not on our own, that we're standing with a company of people who are beseeching you for the very same things. And God, we just pray that you'd be proud of us as a church. God, that you'd be proud of us as a church. That your name would be made great. That your reputation would be the biggest thing out of this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's stand together.